everyone. Good to see you on this Sunday of November, the third Sunday. And it's a special Sunday for us here at Pioneer Bible Church. We have designated this third Sunday a Bible Conference Sunday. We have utilized it in years past to bring various speakers to our church to share truth with us from God's Word. In contemplating it this year and what we were going to do, the elders decided, after hearing that the Pauls were returning home, that we would invite our own missionaries to come to share with us throughout this day, and so that's exactly what we have done. We are so very happy to have Ryan and Dana Paul here with us, along with their six children. They've added a few since we last saw them. I was talking to their children. They have a better memory than I do. They were telling me they believe it's been 5 years since they've been here. I don't know if that's correct or not, but it was kind of neat that they would remember that. At least the older ones kind of remember our church, and so that's cool. And so since they came, they've added a few. And, of course, they have been so faithful over the years to share with us via their emails what's going on in France. And I'm sure many of us have read them. I've done my best to send them out to everybody. And often they include videos. I don't know how many times I've listened to Ryan preach in French, really not knowing a word what he's saying, but it looked like it was good, and so assuming it was. And so they've been so excellent at keeping us informed. And obviously we prayed for them, not only individually and as families, but our Wednesday night prayer group has prayed many, many times for you and your ministry. So all that to say that they're here today, and we're going to utilize them throughout the day. Ryan's going to share God's word with us in just a moment, and then during the Sunday school hour, we're going to allow them to use that time to give us essentially an update about their ministry. I'm sure he'll share some things about it anyway as he preaches, but nonetheless, that will be the main focus. And then tonight, we're going to bring them back for another session, and we hope that you can make that, and we're trying to entice you to come because we're going to have a meal before that. So we'll say more about that afterwards, but it's with joy that I introduce to you Ryan Paul. And as he comes, of course, many of us, and Tracy alluded to this in his prayer, are thinking about the country of France, how horrible those events just two nights ago now, when the terrorists, Islamic terrorists, came into Paris and coordinated an attack against many there. I think I heard 3 to 6 staged attacks. The end result is that I think 129 are killed, over 300 have been injured, and the country is just reeling now. And we here in America, we automatically think back to 9/11 and our initial responses and just the fear and unknown of what was going on. And that's what they're going through. And I'm sure the Pauls wish they were there to minister to their church and the people there, and I'm sure you've had contact with people, and so that country is hurting right now, and we hurt with them. In fact, let me just pray again as we begin. Father God, Lord, it's beyond comprehension what took place the other night in France. It's horrible to think of individuals who would plan such an attack with the intent of killing as many people as they could, all for the cause of a false religion called Islam. Father, I pray, Lord, for the Christians there, those who know you, Father, that you will embolden them and give them the ability, Lord, to speak truth into the hearts of their fellow countrymen. I pray, God, that they will show compassion and that the church there in France will reach out, and Lord, that you will bring about a great harvest right now as a result of this tragedy. Lord, we know that you can turn it around and use it for your good. Not everything, Lord, in this world is good, but Lord, we know that you work all things together for good. And so, God, we pray that you will do exactly that. And Lord, I pray that you will enable Ryan and Dana here on this side of the ocean to be able to reach out to those that they know via email and even phone calls, to counsel, to comfort, Lord, to speak truth as well to those individuals that are searching for it right now. So, Father, we just lift up this nation of France, and we pray, God, for your mercy and your grace and your peace to surround the people there. Lord, now we pray for this morning. We pray for Ryan and Dana and their children. Thank you for bringing them here safely. Lord, just bless us together as a church as we hear from them and as we listen to what they share with us, Lord. May our hearts be enriched, and may we go home, Lord, later tonight just thanking you for allowing us this time together. And so we ask for your blessing now upon Ryan as he shares God's word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, I think it would be wise to address just a couple of things from that introduction there. One of them amusing and the other is a little bit somber. You know, when this happened on Friday, I'd already prepared these messages for you guys on missions. And for a moment I thought, you know, when I was watching the news, like, well, I need to do an entire message addressing this particular event. But then again, when you think about it, and when you're talking about missions, this is a reality that you all face when we go into another culture that is void of any gospel witness. So really, these messages that I have, we're going to touch a little bit about those particular events. But I think that you'll gather by the time this is over with, by the morning session particularly, you'll understand what our response is to what happened on Friday. Now, on a little bit more of an amusing note, why do my kids still remember the last time that we were here? It's because, see, when you pack up and you move to another country, as far as we're concerned, you guys just wait for us to come back. You are frozen in time. We go over there and we do some work, and then we come back and we expect you then to re-begin your life, to start it up all over again. And it is amazing, and I couldn't anticipate this. I never realized it. I don't have a photographic memory, but like I said, I haven't used the American part of my brain in so long. I feel like it's photographic. I come back and I remember all these little minute details. I even remember what your newsletter sign-up sheet looked like. I know which one of you guys have poor handwriting, right? Because just in case you didn't know it, when you write your name in there and it's not really legible, you anger the missionaries. Because then they've got to figure out, what is their phone number? What did they write here? How am I supposed to remain in contact with you if you can't even write? So, just a little heads up there. Let's go to the Word this morning. Would you open up your Bibles to Psalm 117? Psalm 117. I'm looking forward to sharing this message with you. And I'm going to, for those, I know that there's a lot of new faces out there too, and you don't really know who we are, so I encourage you to stick around for the Sunday school class too, where we get, I'll do more of an introduction on who we are and what we're doing over in France. But what this particular message is about is really, This is our heart after 4.5 years of serving over there. We never got on a plane to come back. I did for 4 days to attend the missions conference at Tulsa Bible Church. I was there for 4 days, and then I got on a plane again, and we were gone. But for my wife and kids, they were there for the entire 4.5 years. So this message is really kind of our hearts after 4.5 years of ministry there. So Psalm 117, this is, normally this psalm was sung in conjunction with Psalms 113 and 118, typically during the Passover, just to give you a little bit of background on this. Traditionally, Psalm 113 and 114, they were sung before the Passover meal. And then it was Psalm 115 and 118 that was afterwards. Psalm 118 would most likely be what Christ and the disciples sang before they left the upper room the night that Christ was betrayed. So there's a little bit of a background. So I'm going to start reading with verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning because, we lack understanding without your Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that you open our eyes this morning and help us to see wondrous things from your word. And just pray that you just continue to use your word to do a work within all of us to make us more like your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So like I said, I was reading through the Psalms not long ago. And when I came across Psalm 117, I thought, this right here sums up 4.5 years of ministry in France. This is the message that we would want to return to the United States and to share with all of those that have supported us over there, while we were over there, financially and prayerfully. This is the message that we would want to communicate to those that we love and care about. And so this morning, it is a privilege to be before you to share of God's relentless pursuit of praise among the nations. God's relentless pursuit of praise among the nations. Now, I'm hoping that missions is on your mind, especially when you knew that we were coming. And there may even be some individuals here that are that even think about missions. Just when you know that a missionary is coming, and you start to kind of do homework, and you immediately start to think about what Christ is doing on a global scale. And then what inevitably arrives as you begin to think and pursue missions is this call to missions. And you start to ask yourself, well, what is it? And if that is one of you, then I want to help you in some way process this. In that the call, it was a very, very confusing thing to Dana and I when we visited you guys our first visit, which was probably about 6 or 7 years ago before that, where we were just thinking about missions and we were heading in that direction, but we were constantly asking ourselves, what are we called? Is this what we're supposed to do? And so I want to share with you briefly the testimony of kind of how we got to where we are right now. And it started by going and doing a vision trip, is what we call it. We didn't know exactly where the Lord was wanting us to serve and all that. I just attended a missions conference. I see this missionary saying, would you go? And he's showing these pictures of thousands of people, like in India at that time, that had never heard the good news of Christ. And I'm thinking in my head, yes, I would go. If they've never heard, I would gladly go. My wife had other thoughts during that time. But we got on the same page, and then we heard a missionary from France come and speak at our church, and that's when Dana said, you know, I could see us in France, because she speaks French, and she took French in college and all that. So we started heading in that direction, but we were continually haunted by this concept of the call. And so we started going with, we chose TEAM, the Evangelical Alliance Mission, as our mission sending organization. And we started, they told us, well, you need to go to France and work with some other missionaries over there. Well, to do that, obviously, you need the funds to do that. And so there was your first obstacle in you thinking, okay, if I'm called, then it seems like it's all going to fall into place. And I don't know how it's going to, but we just prayed about it. And let me tell you some of the testimony of just kind of how the Lord was working in our lives in there. And I hope it's an encouragement to you as you think about it, even pursuing something like cross-cultural missions, is that we were sitting in our home one day. And we knew, and I was a teacher. I was a high school biology teacher and the head wrestling coach at a high school in Tulsa. And we knew, which I'm telling you this because that meant that we didn't have a lot of money. And the plane tickets, the money there was about to come out of our account. And we knew that we were going to be eating hot dogs for several days from that point on. So we were praying, how is this going to happen? And so the very day that we knew that the money was going to come out of our account, we received a phone call from some friends, and they said, did you buy your plane tickets yet? They said, yes, and they said, we want to pay for them. And they wrote us a check and they paid for the flights to get us over to France. We thought, okay, I don't know if I'm called, but I know that we're going right now. And the Lord provided at that particular moment. And so then we began to, we went to France, we come back, and we began to raise support. Another thing that's a mountain for missionaries when they think about the cost. And one of the reasons that people don't go to France is because the cost of living over there is it's enormous. And so people will go, there's no way. It's another mountain that just cannot be defeated. And so I knew to raise support, I could not work full-time and raise. We had four kids then. We had two in France. And so I knew that it was just like, I just don't know how this is going to happen. And so, but I said, okay, but I do believe that that's what we need to do. So I write my resignation letter, and I start to hand it in, but I didn't feel good about it. So I called Dana for support, right? I said, Dana, man, I need your encouragement because, you know, I this is tough. And she said, well, I wouldn't do it. Right. So I put the letter back in my desk, right? And I let it sit there for 2 weeks. Then all of a sudden, I get a phone call during one of my class periods. It was one of, whatever you call it when you don't have a class. It's been so long, I've forgotten. But anyway, planning period. So I've got my own hour there. And during that hour, I receive a phone call. And it was from the Oklahoma Department of Education. I kind of forgotten, but I signed a document in college saying that I would teach high school science in Oklahoma for 5 years. And if I did that, then they would pay off my college debt or they would write me a check. So they call me up. They said, hey, you did 5 years of teaching science in Oklahoma. We're going to pay off your college debt, so just let us know. And I said, well, I don't have any. They said, well, we'll write you a check. They almost hung up, and then I said, well, wait, how much is that check worth? They said the check is worth $13,570. I no longer needed any encouragement to turn in my resignation letter. There was no hesitation. In fact, I threw it at her. No, that's not true. And so basically what we did then is that was a confirmation of God's call in our life. And then, you know, Pastor Larry talked about the videos. You could watch the early videos and you could see that Ryan's kind of confused. Is it a call not to waste your life as if that's possible as you're investing into high school students? Is the call to seek and to save that which is lost? Is that what I'm supposed to be doing? Is that what the call is? And so should I just go? Well, it was something that we had to figure out. And if you look at other missionaries from times past, if you look, for example, at Amy Carmichael, she felt God's missionary call in her life after she heard Hudson Taylor speak. And I know what you're thinking. If we all heard Hudson Taylor speak, we would probably all be in missions right now. But she heard God's call in her life after hearing him speak. And then she wrote this letter to her mom in regards to surrendering to the call. She writes to her mom. She says, I went into my room and I just asked the Lord what it all meant. What did he wish me to do? And she said, Mother, as clearly as I've ever heard you speak, I heard him say, go ye. And she said, he says, go, and I cannot stay. Now, that's not always the case for everybody. Missionary Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, he was more statistics-minded, it seems. He was one of those that carried a notebook around, and inside that notebook were quotes like, 1,700 languages have not a word of the Bible translated. And he writes, 90% of the people who volunteer for the mission field, they never get there. He writes, it takes more than, Lord, I'm willing. 64% of the world have never heard of Christ. 5,000 people die every hour. The population of India equals that of North America, Africa, and South America combined. And then there's one missionary for every 71,000 people there. But there's one Christian worker for every 50,000 people in foreign lands, while there's one for every 500 in the United States. Now, for some of you, that might be the driving force. That might be what inspires you to go and to cross-cultural missions, to invade another culture, to share the good news of Christ. That may be it. Or it may be more on emotions. But one of the things that I have noticed as I have studied back at missionaries in the past is there's always two characteristics that seem to rise to the top. And the first one is that missionaries, they have a yearning to see all the nations fall before the throne to worship Christ. And the second is a radical surrender of all one has for the praise and the glory of his name. In our text this morning, the psalmist is communicating that we, whether if we've been called to missions or not, we have both the privilege and the responsibility to praise God. But in order to praise him, we must first hear and respond to the gospel, because the gospel is the foundation of our praise. And this is why in France, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ is our sole objective, why we live in a country where 80% of the population have never opened up a Bible. Where the largest practicing religion in France is Islam. You see, one cannot praise God without the knowledge that as Christ shed his blood on the cross, he reconciled sinful man to a holy God. Am I right? Because it's impossible to praise him unless they hear about his sin-bearing, substitutionary, vicarious death upon that cross. And by his death, he satisfied the righteous anger of God, and he appeased his wrath towards all who would believe in him. And it was through his death that he redeemed sinners out of the slave market of sin, and he redeemed us out of the tyranny of Satan's grip in our lives. And it was through his death that Jesus provided salvation free for all that would believe in him. And then Christ was taken down upon the cross. And then he had completed the mission that he had came into this world to accomplish. And then he was buried in a rich man's tomb. And then on the third day, by all the power that was within him as the Son of God, he raised himself from the dead. And then he came walking out of the tomb, a living, risen, victorious Savior. And then he ascended back to heaven. And now Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, full of grace and truth, and that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's mighty to save. You see, this is the message that we desire to communicate to others, because this is the foundation of our praise. And so the question becomes, how do you respond to the terrorist attacks that happened in Paris, such as Charlie Hebdo, and such as last Friday? Well, first of all, we have to realize that the Lord opens doors for the gospel during these times like this. These are open doors to go to people where they are, where they have no hope, where their death, where their mourning is without hope, as 1 Corinthians 5 indicates. And what this means for Dana and I is what? It doesn't detour us from what we are there to do from the very beginning. It's to share the gospel. It doesn't change anything. Now, I don't want to get all like emotional, but this week, the last 2 weeks have been horrible for me. I lost my grandmother. Last Saturday, I preached at her message, or I preached at her funeral. Hard. That was hard. It's easier to get on a plane and go to France than to preach at your grandmother's funeral. And she practically raised me. So it was extremely difficult. But look, I was preparing a message. As I'm preparing this message, I'm thinking about my audience. I've got a lot of Irish Catholics in my family. They're nominal Catholics at best, but they're cultural. They're different. You got Irish Catholics, you have atheists, you have agnostics. I know who my audience is because I know my family. And the temptation at that particular point was I wanted to address what they saw. My grandma suffered And she went through things where they were questioning, why would God allow something like this? Well, what do? I go home and I spend like hours on this message, and I'm trying to answer all of this. And you know that even when you're speaking to Christians, that this is something that's very complex. And who at a funeral has ever compared, like, you know, the Exodus 34 to Exodus 30, and what's the difference in the second ascension of Moses up to the mountain? Too complicated, am I right? It was overcomplicating things. But then what I realized as I stepped away from it, I realized that, wait, the gospel responds to these types of questions. And we go right back to the foundation when the terrorist acts or the different changing climates or your audience at that time. We keep it simple. Sometimes we get too complex when we don't really realize that the gospel is our foundation. So we stay faithful to the gospel message. That's how we respond to that stuff. Because there's no hope without Christ. And there is no foundation that is more solid than Christ and Him crucified. And so after hearing the good news, praising God requires a response to this news. And so we tell people that the Lord brings into our lives. Particularly, just imagine what it's like right now when you think about all the things that they are trying to hold on to right now. All of the things that they are putting their trust in right now that has no value whatsoever. So we have an opportunity, if we were there or even while we're here when we're proclaiming the gospel, to tell them to look away from religion, to look away from their titles, their education, you name it. All of it. Their good works. And then we tell them to look exclusively to Jesus Christ. And we tell them that he who comes to me, he will by no means cast out. And how Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. We tell them how he came for the unrighteous, and we call upon them to tell them how much of a sinner they are. And how they're unable to save themselves. And then we tell them if they call upon his name that we can promise them by the authority of the word of God, he will save them. And he will save them at that very moment. And he'll wash their sins away. They'll be clean and pure from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. Now think about the day that you put your trust in Christ. Because the moment that you did that, he gave you his righteousness. That free gift that you didn't earn and that you don't deserve, but he gave it to you. And now when God looks upon you, you have a covering for your sin. And God only sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, covering the entirety of your sin-sick soul. See, now you have acceptance with God. And then one day, when you die, he will present you before the throne of grace, and you will be faultless before the throne of God. That was my message last Saturday to my family members. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by me. Paul said there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, that man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. And see, once someone has responded to this good news and repentance and faith, then they understand what the true nature is of praising God. We praise what we enjoy. So I shared the gospel with you just now because I wanted to prove my point that as you think about the moment that you receive Christ and his righteousness, it does something to you. All of a sudden you want to, the praise begins to bubble up. At least I hope so. If it doesn't, then come talk to me afterwards. You see, praise springs from our affections. It flows out of a heart that is delighted in the joy of our salvation. And so this means that it is not a chore to share the good news in a country where the evangelical population is less than 1%. And this means that as we sit down with individuals, Christ rises to the top of our conversations because he's our joy. You know what else that means, though? It means that individuals who are filled with the praises of God desire to see others praise him as well. But not just their neighbors, not just their community. They desire to see the entire nations praise him. Psalm 117 is indicating that this type of praise, it's for all people and it's for every nation. And the word nation here is used to describe anyone who's not a Jew. In fact, in the New King James Version, the word replaces nation is Gentiles. And see, what we have to understand is that it was always God's intention to save both the Jews and the Gentiles. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, he quotes Psalm 117 and Romans chapter 15. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. He says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.'" You see, Paul, in citing Psalm 117, is saying that the promise is being kept. Gentiles are coming to know God through Jesus Christ. And we know that it was Paul's goal to reach as many people as possible with this good news. And he made no distinction between men and women, uneducated or educated, majority or minority. He wanted all to hear of Christ, and he was eager to go where Christ was not praised. And now, considering that there are almost 3 billion people who have no access to the gospel, and there are still 7,000 unreached people groups, you see, we should be especially burdened to send and support missionaries where Christ is least known. Dana and I, we live where the terrorist attacks happened last Friday. We live in that region. It's called the Île-de-France. And the Île-de-France, that's where they went on lockdown. That is our region. That is where we live. And you might not know this, but it's home to over 40% immigrants, the Île-de-France, that particular region of Paris. But do you know what that means? That means that in France, a missionary to France can literally reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Most of these people, they come from the 1040 window, the most unreached people group in the entire world. So, our church in Versailles, which is about 12 kilometers west of Paris, in Versailles, we send missionaries, our church that we planted in 2011, we send missionaries already at a very young church. We send them to Chad, Burkina Faso, Algeria, and other countries where very few people are praising the God of the Scriptures. And then we have a refugee center that's not far from our church, within walking distance. And what we do there is on Mondays and Wednesdays, we prepare these boxes with hygiene products, and then we put a Gospel of John in there. And some of them are English speakers. We have a French and an English-speaking Gospel of John. And so we distribute them on Mondays and Wednesdays. Now, this particular area, this center, most of them are from Asia, which is about 5% of the population in France, believe it or not. But see, I tell you this because this type of news gives us an opportunity to praise God for the work that he's doing throughout all the nations. And he's doing that in France. But you see, knowing that it has always been God's intention, God's plan, to reach the entire nations with the good news of the gospel for the praise of his name, this gives us a tremendous amount of confidence despite the mountains of obstacles that we face on a regular basis. Because we could put our hope, our faith, in the message that we are proclaiming and not so much in the messenger. It's the gospel that saves. It's the message, the power is in the message. Only the gospel can penetrate the stony hearts that are in France that will praise anything and anyone except the God of the Scriptures. Now, If you have ever had any interest in missions, you have most likely read the book by John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad. And if you haven't and you're thinking about missions, you need to get it. But in his book, really, to summarize it, he's basically making the case that worship is the ultimate goal of global outreach. And if you think about it, this is really what the psalmist is telling us here, where he says to extol him. Because this literally means to be high. God is high, and we acknowledge and we declare it to be so. And so to extol him is to exalt above all others, to set him as preeminent above all things. Steve Lawson says the loftiest motivation behind the believer's duty in evangelism should be for the promotion of the glory of God. The greatest incentive in missions around the world is that God might have more worshipers of his supreme majesty. And so we praise his name and we set him on high and we give him the glory and set him above all things. And then the psalmist, he uses the word peoples. What he's doing is he's broadening the universal call to the praise and glory of his name. Because this term in Hebrew is used to include social, ethnic, and cultural backgrounds. And for me, it kind of puts feet to this. Because at first I visualize us calling people to praise him and to give him glory. But then when we use his peoples and we get into these, to the social backgrounds and the cultural different backgrounds, it's like, it reminds me of getting on a plane and then landing, and then all of a sudden we're proclaiming, and now what we do is we're making disciples, right? That's our ultimate objective, is we want to make disciples, not converts. And what we do is we come alongside of these individuals that respond to the good news, like we talked about. And then what we do is we communicate basically a new way of life that replaces at least partially the social norms and the behavioral patterns of that particular society. Because we know that as we're proclaiming the gospel, these individuals, they must be grounded in the faith and taught what it means to turn from sin, the flesh, the devil, and to follow exclusively Jesus Christ. But this can be offensive, can it not? Because I can guarantee you right now the news is not going to be telling you that we need to invade the culture right now with the good news of Jesus and to suddenly teach them a new way of life. Mr. Worldly Wisdom would say, no, we need to embrace their culture. We need to guard it the way that it is. But I can be honest with you. Look, I have spent years invading that culture and learning everything about it. But I've done it for the sole purpose is that I want the gospel to be the only offense that comes from me. So we adapt to that culture and we learn about it. There's nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't change the fact that God created this world for the praise of the glory of his grace displayed supremely in the death of Jesus Christ. And so this means that in missions, what we do is we respect the cultural differences. I've kissed more people on the cheek than you could ever imagine. And I've got friends who their children have never worn shoes. Or sometimes church services may be like in a mud hut. But regardless of the culture, regardless of the people's background, God created this world for his own praise and for his own glory. Again, this is another statement that could be misunderstood. You see, I teach my kids, I tell them, you know, you need to be thinking about others. Think of others more highly than yourself and love your neighbor and all that. And then all of a sudden they read the scriptures and they're seeing that God is calling us to praise him and give him glory. And it was natural for them to conclude, well, they set me aside one day and said, Dad, in French they call that an egoist. He says, Dad, they use, like, sometimes they'll speak English but use a French term. And it basically just means it seems like he's kind of selfish. Seems egotistical. You might have heard that before. In fact, the famous actor Brad Pitt had the same problem. He said he left the faith because he seemed that God seemed awful self-centered. It seemed like it was about ego. So he had a problem with that when he would say that we were supposed to praise him. But before we bash Brad Pitt, did you know that C.S. Lewis had the same problem? C.S. Lewis actually, as he was reading through the Psalms and he was reading how God calls us to praise him, he said that it sounded like a vain woman who wants compliments. That's what he said. But then what he realized that after his conversion, after he came to know the Lord, he realized that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. Because that's the way God made us. We can't help but praise and rejoice in what we enjoy. But you know what C.S. Lewis, he makes the point that our enjoyment itself, it's stunted or it's hindered if we are not able to vocalize it. For example, if you hear a joke, now let's just be real. We're in Oklahoma right now and my kids are seeing that this OSU-OU thing is a big deal, and they're fascinated by that. I can promise you right now that the game popped up, OU and Baylor, last night. It probably came up, right? Because you had joy, but you couldn't wait to come and tell somebody, did you see the game? You had to vocalize it in order for your joy to be complete. You couldn't just sit there and just be like, well, that's quite a victory. Just like a good joke. You can't do something like that. You have to vocalize it. Well, you see, what C.S. Lewis notes, he says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It's the appointed consummation. Now, if we have problems understanding this, and we start to think about God being more egotistical and all that, really what we end up doing is we're looking at a man-centered Christianity. We're looking at it ourselves because we think that he's supposed to be so into us. How could he be so into himself but still be concerned with me? But here's what we must realize, and it's a little complicated, but here's what we must realize. We've got to understand that as God is pointing us in praising him, what he is doing is he is directing us to what has supreme value. And if God desires our good, what greater good is there than himself? So he is our supreme value. He knows that we're only complete in him, and so he wants us to praise him because it's not complete. The satisfaction that we have in him is not complete until we vocalize it. And so really, when he calls us to praise him, it's the most loving thing that he could do for us. And it's also the most glorifying thing that he can do for himself. And so it's not offensive to invade a culture to pray and call upon them to give him all the praise and glory, because right now their praise and their worship is misguided. And what we're doing is we're calling them back to where it was originally intended. We are calling them to give glory and praise to the one who is truly worthy, to the one where in him they will find their complete satisfaction, and in the end God is glorified. Also think about this. If the psalmist didn't note, he didn't link the praise of God to being egotistical, did he? Instead, he links it to two attributes. The attributes of love and faithfulness. You see, if God truly loves us, he must give us himself. And so I want to be honest with you. For the sake of time, I'll shorten this up, but there were times in our life. You know what the number one question is for us over in France, or when we come back? How is Emma? That's the number one question that we come. And if you don't remember, Emma was suffering seizures the first 8 months that we were there. I mean, we're there 8 months, we don't speak the language, and all of a sudden you think that your baby's dying. And now, it was a horrible, horrible experience. But the Lord was teaching me right then that he's all I needed. He was all I needed during that time. He was all sufficient during that time. And just like any of you who have gone through any types of trials and tribulations and all that, I can promise you that you could look me in the eyes and you could tell me that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You see, the love of God is also manifested through the gospel. And the more that we proclaim it to others, and the more that we proclaim it to ourselves, the deeper we come to know of this steadfast love that the psalmist is talking about here. And really, the psalmist is using this love. It's the same love that God uses to express his love for the people of Nineveh. And this is why Jonah gets so upset, because it's a select love for his people. And Jonah's thinking, wait a minute, the people of Nineveh are your people? Ephesians 1, 4, and 6, you guys just read it this morning. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. See, God has a selective love for his own people, and it never ceases. Not because there's anything within us to truly love, but because the Lord simply chooses to love his own. And so when we have Christ, we have a love that is so abundant, and it's so rich, and it is so profound that we cannot help but overflow in our praises of him. Why? Because it's the consummation of our joy that we find in him. Love and faith, these are attributes, the attributes of God that should always provoke his people to praise him. God, he loved me and he chose me before the foundations of the world, and then God called me to serve him in the country, knowing that there was going to be trials and tribulations. He was well aware of what was going to take place. But you know what? God sustained me. And if I could summarize my testimony in France, you know what? I could do it in three words. God is faithful. That is my testimony of 4.5 years over in France. From everything that we have gone through, God is faithful. He keeps his promises. He blesses. He works through prayer. He opens the eyes of the people to believe in the gospel. And I could never imagine what he would do in the 4.5 years that we've been there. And I could never envision how he would use a wretch like myself. But I can't help but, I can hardly contain the praises that I have of his faithfulness in my life. So it's not easy to sell your belongings and to move to a foreign country. You know, before Friday, Paris was one of the number one travel destinations in the entire world, right? Everybody wants to go there. But see, here's the thing. Nobody wants to go there and learn the language and the culture. Nobody wants to go there and plant a church, because that simply takes all of the allure out of Paris, France. Because France is known as a missionary's graveyard. It's hard, the soil there. I mean, it is tough. And we could talk about that during the Sunday school hour and why that might be true, but it's tough. And so what we do as missionaries when we get together at conferences, we study the lamenting Jeremiah, because we feel like we can relate to him in many ways. But Lamentations 3:22-23 says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You see, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And God has promised us this mercy and this compassion, and God is faithful to do that because he is faithful to himself and his word. He cannot lie. He cannot break his promises. And the scriptures say that when we are faithless, it is he that is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so what we do is we wake up days in Paris, France, or we could wake up in Ponca City. But we wake up new every day, regardless of what yesterday held. We are engulfed in the mercy and the compassion of a faithful God. And a loving God who is worthy of our praise. A believer that has come to know this steadfast love of God and this enduring faithfulness, they cannot restrain the praises they have for the Lord. And just like the psalmist, they desire to see the nations praise him as well. For some of us, that means that we support missionaries throughout the world, both prayerfully and financially. And for others, this means that we pack our bags and we go. I want to go back to something real quick about the call. Because typically when you hear a message like this, and regardless of what age you are, you never know at what age in particular sends you. But I do want to address a little bit more about the call, because you hear a message like this and sometimes you think, yeah, let's just go. But think about this for a moment. You want to know if you're called to missions. Well, there's a book called The Missionary Call by David Sills that I want to recommend to you if that's something that you're thinking about. But I can summarize it for you. There's some components to the call that you need to consider as you think about cross-cultural missions. And the first one, you have to have an awareness and a concern for the lost world. That seems simple enough, right? But you got to have that. Another thing that you got to have is you got to have an obedience to the commands of Christ. Are you obeying the clear commands? A radical commitment to God. That's important. And one of the things that I think is most important is your church's recognition of your gifts. Another way that I kind of translate that as well is that don't think about missions and think about doing something overseas if you're not doing it over here. If you're going to go and you want to go share the gospel over in France or wherever else, you better be sharing the gospel in Ponca City. Also, a fervent desire and a passion for missions. Those are some of the things that if you're thinking about, if you're called and if you're going in that direction, those are things that you need to evaluate and you need to consider as you think about going off into cross-cultural missions. I want to close with this summary, though, that David Sills says. He says that the missionary call is God's method for moving his children to intercultural service and sustaining them in the work he designed for them before the creation of the world. You see, this brings us back to our text, because what it does is it fixes our eyes back on Christ. This is a God-centered statement, because missions is God-centered. The missionary call is God's method for moving his children to intercultural service and sustaining them in the work he designed for them before the creation of the world. You see, world evangelism, it begins and it ends with Christ, because it's him that we proclaim, and it is in him where we find our fuel for the life of praise. And I'll talk a little bit more about that this evening. But this is why the Psalter concludes with the word of praise. In my opinion, as he considers the love and the faithfulness of the Lord, the psalmist cannot contain himself as well. And I'm in agreement with him as in the psalmist as I reflect on the last 4.5 years of ministry in France. Again, this is stuff that you probably, you might have heard all this before. Yes, God's faithful. Yes, we're called to praise him and all that. But you know what? I mean, this was my heart. And this is how I have grown in the last 4.5 years. Through your faithful prayers and support, you have helped me grow in the knowledge of Christ, and you have allowed me to praise him amidst all the trials and tribulations and all the difficulties that were ahead. Now, there was a lot of positives, and that's what we're talking about in the Sunday school class, but I just want to thank you guys for supporting us and supporting the work over there as we together are partnered for the sake of the gospel. This is us. This is what we're doing together. Because in July, when we get back on the plane to go over to France, this is what we're still about. Even what we're about here in Tulsa, where we live at the moment, we're still about just proclaiming the gospel, having the nations praise him. But you guys play a key role in that, in your support towards us and through missions on a global scale. So I want to thank you for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you're the work that you're doing in all of our hearts. We thank you for Jesus, Lord. And thank you that our debt has been paid in full, and that we can confidently go before the throne of God, the throne of grace, and give you all the praise and glory for what you're doing in us and through us. Continue to do your work, Lord, throughout all the world. Continue to show yourself mighty amidst all the chaos in Paris during this time as well. And Lord, be the strength and hope for the missionaries there. May they be faithful to the message, to those all around them who have never heard and desperately need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.